But before we really jump into things, I want to circle back to what happened yesterday at Walk the Water. Heather kind of filled us in on just how awesome it is. We for 3 years in a row, we have raised enough and exceeded to provide a well in Uganda. That's three wells that 3 years ago, they would not have existed. That, I mean, God's really faithful, and he's really doing some cool things. And it's not over yet, because this next weekend, the teenagers, middle school and high school, are doing the 30-hour famine, and that is going to culminate Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, and everyone is not only invited, but strongly encouraged to come and be part of them breaking fast, but also be part of that celebration, not just for famine, but for all the things God's doing. And so I want to just really extend the invitation one more time, say, come be part of that. It's going to be a great celebration. God's doing cool things. Let's celebrate, right? That said, Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of the moms, but also to all the gals here that really you serve as moms. Whether you're biologically a mom or not, there's just a lot of women here that I see regularly caring for our church. And I just want to kind of say Happy Mother's Day to all of you also. Because it is Mother's Day, I want to start with a little bit of a story about a mom. Not my mom, but actually my mom-in-law, my mother-in-law. A lot of you guys know my in-laws, Terry and Kim Amon. They've been around before. They'll be around again, I'm sure. We've got some pretty cool grandparents for our kids. And Kim watches our youngest two a couple days every week. And a few weeks ago, our daughter was there when Terry, my father-in-law, he leaned over and he gave his wife, Kim, a kiss. And he noticed that Ella was watching this. Our daughter's five. She was watching this, and so she kind of like was watching, and he noticed, and so he says, "Ella, I sure do love your beautiful Grammy," right? And he kind of just teaching her a little bit, showing her what love is, and in classic five-year-old, you know, kind of response, she looks back at him, and she says, "Oh, but Grandpa, she's so much younger than you," right? And to that, Terry, he says, "Well, what does being young have to do with being beautiful?" And again, five-year-old, she said, "Well, younger people are more pretty, right?" Says that to Grandpa. And so Grandpa looks over and says, "Ella, are you saying that I'm not good-looking?" And there's a pause. Then a big smile comes over her face as she leans in to give him a big hug and says, "Papa, you're so kind," right? Perfect. It's perfect. But you know, that story, it touches on something, right? It touches on something. What is it about what we identify with as bad that can keep us limited in what God does through us? I mean, I've heard people in ministry who are older than me say things like, "Man, I wish I was younger and I had the kind of energy that I used to have and was able to do the things I used to do in ministry." I've heard people younger than me in ministry say the opposite. Say things like, "I can't wait till I'm older. I can't wait till I've had more experience. I can't wait till I've learned more things and I'm more qualified." And you got both of these groups looking at each other with kind of like desire toward that end of the spectrum. The reality is, though, they're looking more at their limitations than where they are at life. But you don't just do that in ministry. Every single one of us, we tend to have like this bag we carry around of the things that we don't like about ourselves, or the things that we perceive to be a limitation in our life from doing what God has called us to do. And it's not just age. It can be education. It can be perceived intellect. It could be whether you think you're attractive or not. It could be your height, your weight. Who knows? You can fill up your backpack with all sorts of these things that are your self-perceived limitations. Those are the things that hinder you from doing what God has called you to do and being the man or the woman that God has called you to be. And today we're going to look at a passage that I think really tells us the opposite. We're going to look at a truth that reminds us that our perceived limitations, whatever they may be, and every single one of us have perceived limitations, our perceived limitations, they do not stand in the way of God accomplishing His purposes in our life. The things that we think might hinder what God's called us to do, that they don't hinder it at all. Whether it is an age or a look or even mistakes we've made in the past, things we've done wrong, those don't hinder God when He wants to accomplish something through us. You know, last week we began the book of Exodus. And last week we started by looking at the first two chapters. And if you'll allow me, I'm just going to briefly remind you of how Exodus begins. The book of Exodus begins with the people of Israel, God's people. They're in Egypt. And at one point in time, they were kind of like heroes in Egypt, because God used one of the Hebrew men to really kind of save that nation from famine. So there was one point in time when they were heroes, but 400 years have passed since then. And they're no longer heroes. They've actually become a nuisance in Egypt. They've multiplied and grown to the point that they are now oppressed. They're not only treated as slaves, but they are literally slaves in forced labor. They're killing the Hebrew babies, the males that are born. This is their world. And things are about as bad as they could be. And last week's passage reminds us that God remembered Israel. He remembered God's people in the hard situation, in the terrible situation they were in. He remembered them in their affliction, in their suffering, in their slavery, in their oppression. And even though they couldn't see it, God was working behind the scenes to start to intervene in their life. And the passage ends with God seeing them, God hearing their cries, God remembering them and kind of almost renewing His love for them. But it also ends with this man Moses who starts to almost look like he's going to be the hero. He's a prince of Egypt, and he strikes back against the Egyptians, but it doesn't work. And he ends, in chapter 2, he flees away from Egypt into the wilderness after Pharaoh tries to kill him. And so that's where our story has us today. Has us with the Israelites in slavery. Moses is in the wilderness and has failed. And 40 years later, here's what we find in Exodus chapter 3. You find Moses, and he's keeping the flock of his father-in-law. He's married a woman in Midian, and he's become part of the family, and now he's keeping the flock. And he is caring for this flock, and he has ventured to the west side of the wilderness of Horeb. He's ventured to what is going to be known as the mountain of God. And as he's there, an angel of the Lord appears in a flame of a fire. A fire that is burning on this bush, but the bush is not being consumed. And Moses, he sees this from a distance, and he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to investigate. So he turns aside, and as he does, God sees that he's turned aside, and God speaks to him. He says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And God says to him, he says, do not come any closer, but take off your sandals, because the ground that you are on is holy ground. And God continues, and he says, I am the God of your father. I am the God of your father. Remember when you were being raised before you went to go be the child of Pharaoh, the Pharaoh's daughter? I'm the God that your father and his house taught you about. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, upon hearing this, before this infinite God, he covers his face because he's afraid. He's terrified. God goes on and he says, I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of the oppression of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, so I have come down to deliver them and bring them up out of the land to a new land, a land that is good, a land that is broad, a land that is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. He says, I have heard the cry of the people of Israel. It has come up to me. I have seen the oppression. So I have come. But then God says to Moses, he says, now you come. You come, because I am going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of their slavery. Upon hearing this, Moses responds, he says to God, he says, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God says, but I will be with you. I will be with you, and this will be the sign, and you will the sign that I have sent you, that after you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve me on this very mountain. This is where you will serve me. Then Moses says to God, he says, if I go to the people of Israel and I say this to him, if I say the God of your fathers has sent me to you, what do I do if they ask me your name? What shall I say to them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. He says, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent you to me to you. God also says to Moses, he says, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And by this name, I am to be remembered throughout all the generations. So I want you to go. I want you to go first to the elders of Israel. And I want you to say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And then I want you, along with the elders of Israel, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Go to the king of Egypt. And here's what you're to say to the king of Egypt. You say, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. So now, let us go. Let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we might offer sacrifice and worship him. But I know, God continues, he says, I know that the king won't listen to you. I know when you say these things that he will not let you go unless he's compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do. Then it is after that that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of Egypt, and they will not leave empty-handed. For the women, they'll say to their neighbors as they leave, give me this clothing, or give me this silver, and give me this gold, and they will receive it as they leave. And this is how you will leave Egypt. You will plunder as you leave. Now this is the next step in this story of Exodus. This is the next scene in a sense. But in this scene, what you have is you have Moses being called by God. You have God placing a purpose right in front of Moses and saying, I have a purpose right now for your life. But what we also see in the story isn't just God giving one specific person a purpose that has no application to anyone else. But what you see here in Moses, and you see in story after story in the scripture, is you see a pattern of the principles that God uses in our life. The principles behind God's purpose for the life of every single one of us that are sitting here right now. See, just like God had a purpose for Moses, I think God has a purpose for every single one of us. The scripture is clear. Whether you're in middle school or whether you're middle-aged or somewhere beyond the spectrum, God has a purpose in your life. In this passage, this story of Moses, you see how his purpose is worked out. So I want to rework this story with you this morning. I want to walk through it, and I want us to pull out what are the principles behind God's purpose for your life. Every single one of us, whether you have a job already or whether you're unemployed, whether you have a direction in your life or whether you're still trying to figure things out, these principles apply to you. They apply to me. They apply to all of us. And I want to start with what I think might be the most important one today. This is the one I'm going to go back to over and over and over again. I hope by the end of this message, you're tired of hearing me say this because that's how important it is. And the first principle is this. God's purpose for your life is tied to redemption. God's purpose for the life you live, the things you do, whatever you pursue, it is tied to his plan of redemption in your life and in other people's lives. This is seen so clearly in Moses' life. Look at verse 7 with me if you're following along, chapter 3. Verse 7, it says, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 10, he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. See, this passage begins with a problem. It's a glaring problem. The problem is God's people are being afflicted. God's people are overwhelmed with slavery and oppression. They have no hope. They have no hope. Every day they wake up to the same thing. A life in bondage. A life that is not what God has called them for. And God wants to redeem that situation. God wants to change that situation. And so God, he chooses to rescue his people through Moses. He chooses to look out over the situation of the land and say, I need to work here. And the way I work is through people. So he chooses Moses and he sends him. But you can look out into our world today. And yes, there are actually people that are physically enslaved, but our culture is enslaved too. I mean, last week we talked about how do you determine what you believe? We said there's three sources to determine. The first source is culture. It's looking at a movie like Exodus, Gods and Kings, and saying, wow, this is must be how God is, and I'm going to choose to believe based on Hollywood or based on our culture. Or you can choose to believe based on yourself as the source. What is going to make me happy? What is going to make me comfortable? Or you can choose to believe based on Scripture as the source. But you look out into the world and you see a world that is full of people that they are under oppression. They are under affliction. They are under slavery. And it might not be physical, but it certainly is spiritual. I mean, today we have Mother's Day. Many people are going to take your mom or your wife out to lunch today, out to a brunch. If you do that, or if you go out sometime this week to a restaurant or even a grocery store, just take some time to look around at the people in that restaurant, filling the restaurant. Or take time to look at the people ringing up at the registers, at the cashier, or the other people pushing around a grocery cart. And just start to wonder, what is this person's destiny? What is the eternal direction this person's life is facing? Now, you can't tell. You can't have some spiritual thermometer you can go and put in their chest and beep, it tells you, right? But think about it like that for a minute. As you begin to watch people in our culture, and you begin to say, is this person, does it look like they have some sort of a relationship with God and their eternity is going to be enjoying God and God's love for them forever? Or ask yourself, I wonder if this person is, they're far from God. They don't know who Jesus is. They haven't put their faith in Jesus. And so their eternal direction is an eternity separated from that love, separated from that hope, separated from that joy. Try it. Or go to the mall. Go walk through the mall, SeaTac Mall, or the Commons that it's called now. Go walk through it today or sometime this week. Because what you're going to see is you're going to see store after store selling you one of two things, selling you an identity or some sort of satisfaction. Store after store selling you whether an identity or satisfaction, whether it's clothing or food or electronics or toys, every single one of them, they're saying, here, this is what's going to give you hope. This is what's going to satisfy you. This is what you need. But our world is going to store after store, and they're filling themselves, not recognizing their life is like a bucket with holes in the bottom. So everything they get their hands on, it just drains out the bottom time and time again because it's not the one thing they needed. It's not Jesus. I don't think I have to convince us that we are surrounded by a world of people who are lost. And they might not be in chains and in slavery like the ancient Israelites, but they are spiritually enslaved. And God, He's chosen you, just like He chose Moses, to be His hand of redemption in this world. See, God has chosen you. You look through the Scripture, how does Jesus talk about us? Jesus says things like, you are the light of the world. Believer, those who have put their faith in Jesus, He says, you are the light of the world. And the world It's a dark place with people who have not had that exposure to the light. You're supposed to make a difference. You're supposed to shine into their lives. He says you're the salt of the earth. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be flavorful. You're supposed to allure people and draw them away from shop after shop, offering them a hollow identity and hollow satisfaction, and draw them toward Jesus, the lover of their soul. That's how Jesus talks about us. He's saying your life is a life that has a purpose that is tied to redemption. See, the Israelites, God is going to save them from something. He's saving them from slavery, but he's saving them toward something, isn't he? He's saving them toward a relationship with the living God. He's saving them toward a relationship that's built on worship that's true and real. And that's what you've been called to by God. You've been called into this redemption. First of all, you've been called into the kingdom of God as someone who's been redeemed. Now, I used that word redeemed last week. I've used it numerous times this week, and some of us know what it means. What is redemption? What does it mean to be called in the kingdom of God as someone who has been redeemed? The word redeemed simply means to be bought out of the slave market of sin. It's saying that you were a slave to sin. You were, spiritually speaking, in shackles. And through the blood of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, you've been bought off of that stool where you were standing waiting to be sold. You've been bought, not by another slave trader, but by Jesus, into his kingdom, into the kingdom of light. But not only are you rescued and brought into the kingdom as redeemed, but you are called to build that kingdom as an ambassador for the Redeemer. Jesus says you're salt and you're light. Paul says that you are an ambassador for Christ. That you are the mouthpiece. You are the physical representation of the Redeemer on earth. And your job is to represent him and call people out of slavery into that relationship with him. Call people out of that bondage to know him, to know Jesus, to know that salvation. I want to ask a question, and I'm not trying to be rude, but when you think about those truths, when you think about how your purpose is tied, not just tied, but double knotted, triple knotted, quadruple knotted, it is tied so tightly to redemption. Let me ask you, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? In light of the purpose that you have and how it's tied to redemption, what are you doing at work? What are you doing at leisure time? What are you doing with your family? What are the things that you're pursuing? Can you tie redemption to each one of those activities? Now, I got to spend some time with Julian this last week. Julian, if you were here, we prayed for him. He got on a plane on Thursday. He's in Russia for 3 months. He just finished his freshman year at George Fox. He's in the engineering track, and I talked with him this weekend, and he was telling me about how excited he is for his junior year. I'm like, dude, that's 2 years from now. He's like, but in our junior year, there's required courses, and they're called Engineers in Service. His engineering professor, a handful of years ago, he looked out and he said, most of these guys, they're pursuing engineering because it fits their personality, but also because it's a very secure job. Engineers tend to make decent money, and so this is a good job, and they pursue it, and there's a tendency, or at least a temptation for them to pursue this and end up pursuing their comfort and their own stability instead of pursuing a purpose in redemption. And so he created in the course syllabus and the requirement that during the junior year, these engineers, they go out into the community, and they find a problem that can be addressed with engineering skills, and these men and women in these classes, their task is to apply everything they've learned so far to solving problems for the community. The first year they did it, they went to a school for blind kids. And they went and they just asked this question to each of the blind children. What's something you want to do that you can't because you're blind? And they got this list, and the teacher assigned them these projects to use engineering to figure out how to solve this issue in these kids' lives. See, this teacher, he realized, I want my students' lives not to just be about the security and the finances and the comfort. I want their lives to be tied to redemption. See, that's why you work at the work that you have. You work there for the redemption of your coworkers. That's why you're there. Not to, for the paycheck. Not for what you produce. You're there for the redemption of your coworkers. That's why you live in the place you live. Not because it's on a quarter acre, or because it's the house of your dreams, or because the price is right. You live between the neighbors in your, where you live right now, for their redemption. That's why you go to the school you go to. For the redemption of your classmates, parents. Why your parents? For the redemption of your children. Or maybe you're like me. I grew up in a household that did not know the Lord. I know that my purpose is tied to the redemption of my parents, as hard as that is. That's why I'm there. Your purpose is tied so tightly to redemption. That's God's purpose for you. Not only is it tied to redemption, but it's dependent on God. Your purpose is tied to redemption, but you need to understand that this passage shows us that your purpose is dependent upon God, and specifically His character. You see that in this passage from the beginning of chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, and out of the midst of a bush. He looked at it, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then God said, Do not come near. Take off your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." God's purpose for Moses, it's dependent on, it's actually birthed out of God's character. In this passage, God's holiness. Now you need to understand, Moses, he is looking at a literal bush that is literally on fire and literally not being burnt up. He wasn't shepherding the flock and found some interesting mushrooms and was hallucinating because he had a little snack, right? I don't know if you saw Exodus. But he didn't get himself lost in this crazy storm where some big rock hit him in the head, and all of a sudden he's buried to his face in mud, and out of the corner of his eye, he sees a burning bush, kind of, and then all of a sudden there's this 8-year-old British boy that's talking to him as God, right? Moses finds this bush that's burning but not consumed. And from this bush, God speaks to him. He calls to him, and Moses responds, and then God says, Moses, don't come any closer, and take off your sandals, because you are now entering into the realm of the holy. You are on holy ground. You see, Moses can't approach God casually. God is holy. Being holy means God is set apart. God is separate from creation. God is above it and beyond it. God is completely and utterly and infinitely pure. And Moses is a shepherd. And he's hiking day after day in these sandals. He's following these sheep, and he's probably stepping in whatever they leave behind. And they're filthy and dirty and represent something. And so when he begins to approach God, God makes it clear, this realm of approaching me and knowing me, you can't approach me casually. And you gotta deal with this dirt in your life. See, Moses, his response is he hides his face because he understands in that moment that he's in front of the infinite God. And to be a finite human in that moment, it is a terrifying thing. It's terrifying to him. And God tells him, take off these sandals, because like Moses, we have to deal with the dirt in our lives. We have to deal with the dirt in our lives. Now for Moses, in a symbolic way, that meant removing his shoes. God had chosen that moment to use Moses, and so his sinfulness, God was going to deal with that. But in this moment, God had Moses symbolically remove his shoes. What does that mean for us? I think it means we have to, not symbolically, but literally, we have to recognize there's a holy God and we're not holy. We have sin in our life. We have rebellion in our life. We have those places where we said, God, forget you. I'm doing what I want to do. And so we've got to figure out, what does it look like for us to deal with the dirt in our life? To deal with the places where we've said, God, my way is my way. I'm doing it. And the reality is, unlike sandals, which can be cleansed, no matter how hard you scrub, no matter how long you scrub, you and I, we can't clean the dirt in our lives. We can't fix what we've broken. There's no way. But that's the glory of the gospel. See, the truth when we try to deal with the dirt in our life, the sin in our life, is that we can't. But in Christ, our dirt is already dealt with. In Christ, the things we've done wrong, we already have forgiveness offered in Jesus. Because He paid the consequence for it. He did what we couldn't do. See, we had to die to pay the consequence for our sin. But because we had sin, we had no hope of life after that. Jesus, He never sinned. And so when He died for us to pay the consequence. And He rose again. And He says, all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is trust in that truth. That's why John writes in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's that passage tell us? Who does the cleaning in our life? Who deals with the sin in our life? It's not me. It's not you. We don't decide that all of a sudden we're going to be holy. What this reminds us is that God is the one who transforms. That God is the one who changes. This passage tells us that we're to confess our sins. To confess really means to agree with God. God, that what I've been doing is wrong and your way is right. Confession is really the first step that leads towards repentance, which is saying, okay, I'm going to stop focusing on doing things wrong and I'm going to start focusing on Jesus. I'm going to turn my life toward Him. And this says, when we confess, when we start walking down that road, He is faithful. He is just. He cleanses you from all, not part, not some, not three-fourths, all of your unrighteousness. See, this purpose, it's dependent upon God and His holiness. For us, it's dependent upon Jesus and His holiness that He lays upon us when we believe in Him. But it's not just dependent on that. This passage makes it clear it's also dependent upon God's character, because Moses has an encounter with a God who is sovereign and present. Moses encounters this God who is so real and so present, but He's the God over everything. I mean, when Moses starts to make his excuses, what does God say? His first thing is He says, Moses, I'm going to be with you. Then he says, I am who I am. He says, I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham from way back, and Isaac and Jacob. I'm the God who is the same God who's been there here all along. I am the God who is the creator. I'm the God who is the transcendent. I am all you need. He starts to teach Moses this truth that all Moses needs in this moment is to know that God is there and God is eternal. He's the eternal, ever-present, and all-powerful I am. He says, I am for you. I am with you. I am here. And that leads to this next truth, that God's purposes for your life, not only are they tied to redemption, not only are they dependent on God's character, but that means that they're accomplished by God's might, not yours and not mine. The things God's called you to, He's the one that accomplishes them, not us in our perceived strength or our perceived weakness. I love verse 19. It says, God says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And it makes it really clear, Moses is not that mighty hand. God doesn't say, okay, Moses, so you need to be tough when you go talk to Moses, or when you talk to Pharaoh. Here's what he says. He says, so I, God, will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And Moses isn't that mighty hand. If you read the whole passage again, here's what you'll see. You'll see God says, I saw my people. Here's what I'm going to do. I will do this. I'm coming to do this. And he says, Moses, come. I'm going to send you to do this. And then you get to verse 19 and 20, and he says, but really, I'm the one who's going to do it. That's how God's purpose for your life works. He calls you to something bigger than you, something that you can't do on your own, and then he accomplishes it through you because of his might, because of his power, because of his strength. I mean, we have an illustration of that right in front of our noses with the Walk for Water this last week. Our goal was 15 grand. We've already exceeded it, and there's still money coming in. When we were praying and getting ready, we were like, man, this is a big goal. Man, I don't know if we can do it. Let's shoot big. Let's try to accomplish it. And what's God do? He kind of laughs a little bit. He says, you didn't do that. Look at what I'm going to do, though. So you have this purpose. Your purpose is tied to redemption. And it's dependent upon God and His character. And it's accomplished by God and His might. So what does that mean for us? What is our role in it? Do we sit in the back seat and put our hands up and our feet up and say, okay, God, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm just going to hang out. I'm just going to do my thing. What is our role? Well, what's clear in this passage is God is calling Moses to walk by faith. God is calling Moses to do what might be the most difficult thing there is. And it's to trust Him. You see that over and over again as Moses makes excuse after excuse not to obey. The first excuse comes in chapter 3 in verse 11. Basically what Moses says when God gives him this task is he says, I'm not good enough to do that. Who am I? He says, I've been a shepherd for 40 years. On top of that, God, remember that one time with that one Egyptian that I killed? Things didn't work out that good. I failed. God, I don't have the capability. I'm not the right person. He lays this excuse before God, saying, I have no credentials. I'm not the right person. And God's response, I am with you. I am with you. It doesn't matter if you're the right person or not. What matters is that I am with you. This is like, it's like a few years ago when my son and I, we were fixing the fence in our backyard, which is actually something we have to do a lot. It wasn't built very well. These boards fall out of it all the time. And back then, Jaden, he wasn't as strong as he was now, but he's back there with me, and we have a hammer, and I start a nail into the board, and then I'm holding the end of the hammer, and Jaden puts his hand on the hammer, and I say, okay, one, two, three, go. Pow! And Jaden's giving it all his might, and I'm flicking my wrist, but that nail's really going in there because of one person. It's me. It's definitely not Jaden back then. And so we do that. We fix one board with both of our hands on that hammer. We fix another and another, and then we're done for the day, and we're going in. And you know what Jaden's thinking? He's saying, man, we sure did fix that fence, right? And he thinks that we did it together, but really, it's all about me, right? So, but really, he had nothing to do with it. His strength wasn't what made that fence get fixed. That's what God's saying to Moses here. Moses is saying, I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't have what it takes. And God says, that doesn't matter. I am with you. That's all that matters. Moses' next excuse. He says, I don't really know who you are. What do I tell them when I go to the people of Israel? Who do I say? What do I say your name is? What's God say here? He says, I am that I am. He's saying, once again, I am the eternal, ever-present, all-powerful, I am. I am the one that's existed all along and always will. I am the one that is bigger than anything in this world. I am. He reveals himself to Moses. He shows Moses who he is. He lets Moses know enough that Moses can have confidence in him. And guess what? We might not have a burning bush, but we actually have more than Moses had at that point. Because God's presence in that moment was speaking to Moses from this burning bush. But God's presence in this moment dwells inside of every person in this room who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Not only that, His presence, His Spirit, it reveals His truth as we read His Word. See, God, He revealed enough of Himself to Moses for Moses to have the confidence to have faith. God's revealed everything that you need to know about Him to do what He's called to do so far. God's given you the revelation in Christ. I read this by Hudson Taylor, a missionary. He said, many Christians estimate difficulty in light of their own resources. And because of that, they attempt very little and they always fail. But all giants in the faith have been weak people who did great things for God because they reckoned on His power and His presence to be with them. See, most Christians, they look at their limitations. Too old, I'm too young, I don't have enough money, I don't have this skill, I don't have this talent, I don't have this personality. And they look at their limitations, and because of that, they don't attempt anything. So they accomplish nothing. But every man and every woman who has accomplished something for the glory of God, they've looked past their limitations and they've looked at the infinite God. And they've had the faith to walk with Him and to trust Him in what He's calling them to do. Well, the next excuse. Moses says in chapter 4, verse 10, Moses' final excuse. He says, you know what, I lack the skills. He actually says, I'm not eloquent of speech. He says, I get tongue-tied. He says, I can't think and talk at the same time. I'm not good at public speaking. I lack a certain skill that is required for the job that You're calling me to do, God. And God's response, He simply says, remember, I created that tongue. Remember, I created that mouth. Remember, any limitation that exists in your life, not only does God know about it, but God put it there for a reason. I think the reason is so that when He accomplishes more than you're able to with your limitation, it's clear who the glory goes to. It's obvious that this is God doing His work, not Mike or whoever else doing what they can do based on their skill and their expertise. God says, I put those limitations there. I know. I understand. God's reply is, I'm the creator of your limitations. Go back to earlier today when I was talking about whatever limitations we perceive. I have felt those in this last year and a half. I mean, if you've been around our church lately, the last year and a half, we went through some leadership transition. And when I started preaching regularly, especially the first 6 months or so, there was not a day that went by that I didn't have this kind of doubt. There was not a day that went by that I was going to God saying, God, I don't think I am the right pastor for this job. I don't speak like Don. I don't yell like Billy, right? I don't have the experience. I don't have the tenure. God, this is too much for me. I don't think I'm the right person. But passages like this is what got me through. And remind me even today when I have doubts like that, that when God says, no, you're not the person, but I'm with you and I'm making you who you're supposed to be. I'm making you the man of God you're supposed to be. Mike, of course you're not there yet. If you were there, what kind of faith would it take? I'm stretching you. And He works the same exact way in your life, doesn't He? God's purpose for your life is tied to redemption. And that's a scary thing because that means you're supposed to be actively pursuing relationships with the gospel. Not hounding, but lovingly and tactfully, actively pursuing and loving people toward Jesus. That's hard. And it's intimidating. And it feels too much. But just like with Moses, God is calling you to walk by faith. He's calling you to trust that He's with you and He's going to accomplish His purposes. Not you. He is going to accomplish them through you. In fact, the only person who can stop you from becoming the person God wants you to be, it's you. If you say no, if you choose not to walk by faith, if you choose to back down, if you choose to live a life of fear instead of a life trusting God. You know what one of the favorite things about this story is for me? Is that Moses was such a wuss. I mean, seriously, Moses was given this huge task, and he offered excuse after excuse. You even get all the way down to in chapter 4 and in verse 13, he says, Oh my Lord, please send someone else. He was scared. He was intimidated by the task. He was overwhelmed. But at the end, you know what Moses did? Moses took a little step forward. A baby step. He didn't take a leap of faith. He didn't say, okay, I'm all in. I'm going to go and I'm going to preach it. He took a little teeny tiny step of faith. So much so that God had Moses' brother Aaron come. So when they went to Egypt, and you'll hear more about this, it was Moses in Aaron's ear and then Aaron talking to Pharaoh. That's how scared Moses was still. But by the end of Moses' life, that had changed, hadn't it? By the end of his life, Moses had taken little step of faith after little step of faith after little step of faith until it was clear he was walking with God. And then he was taking leaps of faith. Now that tells me is all of us, we every single one of us, we might be a kind of wimpy like Moses. We might be nervous about aligning our purpose with God's purpose of redemption in our life. We might be scared. We might be overwhelmed. We might be intimidated. We might sweat. But all you got to do right now is take one baby step. What is that step God's asking you to do today? What is that tiny step, even if it's just barely moving your toes forward, what is it He is calling you to do as you trust Him and as you walk in faith? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You, a holy God, right now in this moment. And we come with reverence, and we come with respect. We come like Moses, hopefully, who honestly, we want to be a little bit afraid, recognizing how holy and how pure You are, and how broken we can be. We come in this moment and we want to align our lives with You. We want to recognize that You have called every single one of us to a purpose. And that purpose, it's not our own comfort. It's not our pleasure. It's not our security. That purpose is redemption of souls, of the men and the women and the children that live all around us, that we interact with all the time. God, I pray that You would help us to align ourselves with that purpose. And God, I pray that You would give us courage to take even a baby step today. Lord, I pray for some of us that You would give us the courage to take a leap of faith, whatever that would look like for us. But for each of us, God, let us be so captivated with You and Your holiness, with You and Your love toward us, with Jesus Christ, that we would take a baby step toward You and walking in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.